1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25. A few words. It says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord." With our Bibles open, can we bow, please, in a word of prayer, asking the Lord again for His strength and for His help for the preaching of His Word. Father in heaven, we are thankful again that You have brought us to this hour. We're thankful, Lord, that the central act of worship in the house of God is the preaching of Thy Word. And now I pray, Father, that You would give graciously and liberally, Lord, the Spirit of promise. Lord, I pray that You would help me to preach, Lord, with unction, with authority, conviction, with understanding. I pray, Father, that You'd give me the ability to convey, Lord, the truth of God. I ask, Father, that it would be received upon the heart, that we would take, Lord, these words and that we would hide them within. Father, we pray that we would listen and to heed the Scriptures today. Father, we thank You again for bringing us into this house. And Lord, truly our souls and our hearts have been blessed and warmed by the singing and by the giving, by the opportunity that we've had to give ourselves. Lord, we pray now, help us in all things to glorify Your Son in the preaching of Thy Word, in whose name we prayed. Amen. Amen. Out of all the words the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to men, none seems to be more heart-searching and riveting than the words found in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Our Lord said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Those words there in Mark chapter 8 teach us the value and the preciousness of a soul. Those words as well stress the importance and the fact that we are responsible for our souls. The Lord explains there in those verses that we all have a soul and that our souls are going to live forever. And because we have a soul that's going to live forever, we then will give an account for our souls. As I thought about our subject this morning, my mind raced to the words there in Mark chapter 8. For they are really illustrative for the life and the death of the most infamous king in all of Israel. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to read in verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29. "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him, and reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his day did Hiel, the Bethuelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Ahab's life, though we didn't read the entire account of it, but these verses that we read do summarize, really, his life. And as you read his life, you find that Ahab shows us that men can lose their souls. That it's possible for a man to lose his soul by embracing sin, by taking to him the world, cleaving to the world. You can lose your own soul by serving false religion. Or you can simply learn, or you can lose your soul, as we will learn from the life of Ahab, by simply rejecting the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, that we can lose our souls, and thinking of the words of Christ there in Mark chapter 8, I believe then the words of Christ demand not only from Ahab, but from each of us this morning here, they demand from every man an answer to the soul-searching question: what are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? What are you willing to, or what would you give, really, to buy it back? What would you exchange for your soul? And how important is your soul? What would you give to buy it back? Unfortunately, Ahab had no value on his soul. And I'm sure you've read his account, and you know this to be true. But I'm going to prove that as well to you this morning. That Ahab had no value for his soul. He was reckless. He had a carefree life when it came to the things of God. He had no desire to serve the Lord. He had no value for his soul. And so what I want to do is to look at then one thing and leave it before you. And that is, Ahab's life teaches us this morning that it's possible that if you sell your soul for a season, you'll lose it forever. That if you sell your soul for the pleasures of sin for a season, you will lose your soul for all eternity. As I was thinking about that, what did Ahab in his life give in exchange for his soul, or get in exchange for his soul? What did Ahab receive for his soul that he thought was so precious, so important to have while living in this world? We're going to see a few things. From the record of his life, we learn that Ahab exchanged his soul, first and foremost, for a wicked partner. For a wicked partner. You read here, verse 31, said he took a wife, or took to wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. You know, Ahab really, as a king, was pretty smart. He was no dummy. He had a lot of wisdom in his position. He was so smart that he knew that having foreign policy was good for his kingdom. He was all for the self-promotion of his own kingdom. And so he decided to continue in foreign policy with a certain king. He entered into really what is a costly and an unholy alliance with the king of the Zidonians, with the Phoenician king, Ethbaal. And in order to cement this relationship, in order to have a good standing between the king and himself, the king of the Zidonians, he cements the relationship by marrying deliberately the venomous woman, Jezebel. Now you all know who Jezebel is. She's a piece of work. We'll show her in a minute. But he marries this woman. You know, the Holy Ghost records, and he regards this message, or this marriage of Ahab with Jezebel, to be sin. Not that marriage is sin. Our brother and our sister are going to get married shortly. It's good to marry. But this marriage in the sight of God was sinful. This marriage in the sight of God was an abomination. It was done in disobedience. It was unholy. And it was a defiance in the face of God Himself. I say that because you remember there in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3. You remember when the children of Israel came into the promised land. What were they to do with the inhabitants of the promised land? The Canaanites. They were to destroy them. They were to kill them. And they weren't to marry any of them. And here, this one, who is leading the nation of God, Ahab, he enters into a costly and unholy alliance with a Canaanite. With one who is cursed of God. One who is rejected of God. And he enters into this marriage. He entered into this marriage blatantly and willingly. It was in pure defiance against the Lord's will. He did it underhandedly. And so therefore it was sin. You know, when I thought about that, what he did, you know, here he sinned. Why did he sin? Why did he even do what he did? It's because of the fact that really Ahab's life is a picture of a fallen man. Ahab's a man who is guilty. He's deserving punishment. And he has a bent for evil. What I'm describing is Ahab was depraved. He had a fallen nature. He had a desire only to do evil, as our text says. And it's no wonder it says it, evil in the sight of the Lord. He had a constant inclination, a constant drive to sin. To do it willfully, to do it blatantly, to do it flagrantly, to do it openly in the sight of God. He didn't care what the Lord said. He didn't care what God had told him. But he wasn't to sin and to marry and to defile himself with a Canaanite. So in spite of his own sinfulness, he's sinful, he's depraved. It's interesting. It's not because of the accumulation of external defilement. We think of a man who is, you know, he's depraved because of the things he does. Yes, his depravity proves it here with all his actions. But C.H. Spurgeon said that in an inward, all-pervading corruption, this is what Ahab had. He was rotten on the inside out. He was corrupt. He was bad. You know, I thought, he's a picture of a depraved sinner. He's got a sinful nature. You know, you think of the text there in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Or actually, 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But I was thinking of the other text there. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard change his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Can one who is so accustomed to do evil do good? No. He's fallen, he's depraved, he's wicked, he's sinful. So it's no wonder, it's not a surprise that we see him doing what he's doing. He's a servant of sin. He just simply wants to feed his passions. He wants to feed his lusts. Isn't that the actions? Isn't that the characteristic of one who is depraved, who has no illumination of God? They walk about and all they want to do is feed their passions.
They can't change. They don't know how to do good. They're inherently sinful. And all they go about doing is evil in the sight of God. Someone who's depraved has no desire for the things of Christ. One who is depraved has no desire in pleasing God. One who's depraved only wants to seek evil and pursue it with all his heart in the sight of God. And he wants to do it with his fist shaking at God. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me that this is right or this is wrong. You're not going to tell me what I am to do. No way, no how. And this was Ahab. He was unable to do good. Again, you think of Romans chapter 3 and 10. This is the testimony of Scripture. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Ahab had no fear of the Lord. He had no desire to do good. He was unable to do good. He was unable to do anything pleasing in the sight of God. That's a picture of someone who's depraved. By their fruits ye shall know them. Someone who is depraved has no desire to do good. Yes, you may do acts of kindness, but I mean acts of wanting to do good in the sight of God. You know, a person in that condition, then he needs the Lord. He needs to be saved. You need to have God come and quicken you and make you alive. You know, Romans chapter 5 and 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Those who are depraved, Christ has come to save the ungodly, to save those who are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Those who do evil in the sight of the Lord. Those who willingly and blatantly sin and exercise themselves in it. He has come to save. And Ahab was one. But he also, you know, you find here in this wicked partner, that not only is he willingly sinful, but he also exercises poor judgment in association with this woman. Jezebel, as I already mentioned, by no means was a virtuous woman. We've all read Proverbs 31, I'm sure, right? I love that passage. That's a great woman. By no means she was a virtuous woman. Instead, 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 22 says that she was addicted to whoredom. That she was into witchcraft. You know, it was through her we learn that she stirred Ahab up to do great wickedness in the sight of the Lord. She egged him on. And this is what he gave in exchange for his soul. A wicked partner. Wicked associations. You know, let's just kind of go down her biography a little bit. What kind of woman was she? She was an idolater. You read there, and we already, well, in the passage, she served Baal. It was a fertility god. She served this god with all her heart. She loved to worship this fertility god. She was an idolater. She was rotten to the root, as Matthew chapter 7 says. You know, the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. She was rotten. She was corrupt. She was really a dominating woman. When you come to know her here in 1 Kings. She was a dominating woman over Ahab. Ahab really was a spineless jellyfish. He had no backbone. He allowed this woman to puppeteer him in all his affairs. He allowed this woman to push her way through. He allowed her, really, to do whatever she wanted to do. She was a dominating woman. She was smart.
She saw that through Him she could wield His authority and she can get her agenda taken care of. She was a manipulator. She was a schemer. Now, I'm not here to talk all about her, but I want you to see that this is the one that Ahab comes and associates himself with. He sold his soul for a wicked partner, one who would lead him into idolatry, one who would pervert his thinking, one who would corrupt his mind and his body. This is what he sold his soul for a wicked partner. You know, I like the words there in the Shakespearean play Macbeth, and they're very fitting for Ahab's marriage. Woe to the man who is under the thumb of a clever, designing, enterprising, but radically wicked wife. She was rotten, and she was wicked. There's no other name in history that has been commonly associated with wickedness than Jezebel's. And it's interesting that Ahab chose such a wife. If you call a woman a Jezebel, you are saying a lot. You're calling her a harlot. You're calling her a venomous snake. You're calling her the lowest thing that you can call anybody, to call someone a Jezebel. You know, as I thought about this association, you know, there's an application here that we need to learn. There's a truth that we must take home to our hearts this morning. And what is it? That we are to keep aloof from all associations with the evil. We're not to find ourselves associating and compromising ourselves to be with the evil. Yes, and I've said it many times, we're to go out and win the lost. We're to go out and rub shoulders with sinners and win them to Christ. But we're not to have such an association with them that influences our thinking, that perverts our way of life. Ahab had this association with Jezebel. She brought him to utter ruin. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You're not to have fellowship. That which is that darkness which is positively evil, that only has a bent towards sin. You're not to have fellowship with it. You're not to find yourself inclined to be in their presence. Ahab proves us this morning that he really has no illumination. And that's why I say he's depraved. He has no understanding. He has no discernment. He can't make good judgment. He's blind to the things of God. You know, and I thought again, here he is leading the chosen nation of God, Israel. Those who are born from above, those who are washed by the blood, you are the chosen of God. And as the children of God, we have a responsibility today. We have a duty before the living God, and that is to stand against the darkness and the sin that flagrantly parades itself in front of us. You know, there are things out there today that are just running wild and rampant. Think of, and I don't know if you had the chance to do it this past week, but to write a letter to your senator concerning this marriage amendment. Do you see, folks, what we're having in our country, on our doorstep? We have the sodomite movement moving flagrantly, openly, on our TVs, in our societies, and they are with a high hand defying God, and we're letting them go. We're not doing anything about it. Instead, we find ourselves really appeasing them, fellowshipping with them. And when I say fellowship, you find yourself watching the TV shows that have them on it, supporting their movements in some way or another. You're supporting it in your silence. We're out there to stand for Christ and all His glory. We're not to associate. We're not to have fellowship with them. And I mean, when we say fellowship, when we talk about fellowship, we're meaning that you have the same interests, that you delight in the same things. We're not to have fellowship with them. You know, yes, we like to have fellowship with each other because we like to delight in the same interests of one another. You have Christ, I have Christ. Therefore, we like to fellowship. We like to delight with each other. But when it comes to open and flagrant wickedness, you have no fellowship with it.
There's nothing in it that you delight. There's nothing in it that will interest you. Anything, it has everything to repel you from all its works.
Not only are you to not have fellowship, but you're to reprove it.
And simply here, it doesn't mean that you're to rebuke them and say, that's bad, that's wrong.
But in the rebuke, in the reproof, you are to convince them of the Lord from this book. Show them their needs. Show them, yes, Christ. Show them their wickedness.
You're to reprove them.
And we find here, and through Ahab's life really, that association with wickedness leads then to practice.
When you start associating yourself with wickedness and sin, you start to practice it. It's inevitable.
He sold his soul, or gave his soul in exchange for wrong principles. You know, when I think of Ahab, I think really of the two great abuses he committed after marrying Jezebel. There are two great things that he committed. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 29, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these."
I say that he broke two commandments. He broke the two greatest commandments when he associated himself with Jezebel, and when he came to the rise of a king.
First of all, he tolerated false religion. He tolerated false religion. You read there in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 16. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him."
So we find him, in his toleration, he's lifting up idolatry. Here's this king of Israel. He's lifting up idolatry.
He had all the opportunity. He had all the chances, as it were, to promote the national deity, Jehovah.
He had all the opportunity to lead the nation not into wickedness and into idolatry, but into righteousness. He had all the opportunity as a king to lead and to lead them into that which was good. Instead, he didn't do that. He failed to apprehend really the full meaning that Jehovah alone is God.
You know, I don't know if you've read this man and you've come to find out, he named his two children after the Lord.
He named two of his children strong in the Lord. One was Athaliah, and Ahaziah, held by Jehovah. And yet he had no desire to serve the Lord. But he lifted up idolatry.
He introduced other gods. How did he lift up idolatry? He introduced other gods to Israel. As I mentioned, Jezebel, she loved her pagan god. And because Ahab loved her, you know, he did anything for her.
It's interesting, when a woman gets you around your finger, you'll do anything for her. And if she's wicked, you'll do wickedness. This woman had him wrapped around her finger. And she used him to introduce other gods. Really, he became the conduit for idolatry. He brought into the nation sin. He initiated the worshiping of Baal.
You go on and read there, verses 31 and 32. He initiated the worshiping of Baal by building a temple.
He built first just a temple, a place where you could go. And then in building it, he had sacrifice. He actually brought sacrifices to the altar. After the sacrifices, he made groves, he made idols out of wood, carvings, and he started worshiping them. So see the digression. First he builds a temple, then he has the altar, and then he serves the idol.
You know, he initiated the worshiping of Baal for that whole nation. For that whole nation. And another thing he did was pretty sad.
He inaugurated a great persecution against Jehovah. Again, here's the national deity, Jehovah. And he puts a persecution upon the people of God. Jezebel was not content. You know, she came in, and again, she was manipulative. She was a schemer. She didn't want to have Israel to have their God. She didn't want her God to exist or coexist with Jehovah. And so she wanted to extirpate and burn everyone. She wanted to destroy every servant of Jehovah. You read that in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. She issued an annihilation of all the prophets of Jehovah. I was thinking of this woman. Remember your church history? Remember Mary, Queen of Scots? That's what she did. That was her desire, was to destroy every Protestant. This woman and Mary, Queen of Scots, really, there's a lot of similarity. We learn here that Ahab's infidelity to the Lord was really so wicked that Micah, there in chapter 6 and verse 16, the prophet compared the generation of his day with the notorious apostate. He left his first love. Not only did he have religious toleration, but he had social abuse. He didn't deal with his neighbor kindly. In chapter 21, and these are just highlights of his life, but here in chapter 21, Ahab disregarded his fellow man. You remember reading here, Ahab desired Naboth's vineyard. And even though the Lord forbid him to have it, Ahab still wanted Naboth's vineyard. The Lord gives us desires, and desires are good. Desires are good. But we learn that if we desire something of our neighbors, it becomes sinful. We begin to covet it. This is covetousness. I want to read from the Shorter Catechism. I don't know if you folks read this a lot. But let me read here question number 80 and 81 of the Shorter Catechism. First in 81, what is covetousness? The 10th commandment forbids all discontentment with our own estate, with what we possess, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. What is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requires a full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame, a spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Ahab was covetous. He wanted something that wasn't allowed to be his. You know, he wasn't satisfied with what he already had. You read there, chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of the king of Samaria. Ahab wanted a palace, or wanted this vineyard by his palace. He wasn't content with what he had. You think about it. Here, this king, he has a lot. He's got a lot of possessions. He's got a lot. And yet he wanted more. You know, he had really an insatiable appetite for more. Something we need to guard against. This is forbidden in the 10th commandment. Coveting what others have. Wanting what they have for our life. In many respects, saying they don't deserve it, but I do. He didn't like being told no. Naboth said, "The Lord forbid it, that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee." He didn't like being told no. He didn't like it so much that he went back to his room. And this is something interesting about this fellow, is that he went back to his room and he went on his bed and he sulked like a little kid. He turned his face to the wall He cried. He didn't want anything to eat. And so like an impetuous little kid, he pouted. I can't have this, so I'm going to pout. I can't have this. I'm going to just have a big pout session. He sulked. You know, and in this, he wasn't content. His coveting caused him really to commit crime. You read the whole story there in verses 5 to 14. I won't read those verses, but you remember how Jezebel, she came to him and said, "What's wrong, dear? What's wrong? You can't have what you can't have his vineyard? Well, I'll take care of that for you. I'll lie, cheat, steal, and murder to get it for you. I'll forge your name. We'll get you the vineyard. It's okay." I believe he knew what she was doing. I believe he consented to the crime. You know, what extreme would you go to when you covet something, when you really want it in your life, when you want that pleasure? How far are you willing to go? You know, and then you find here that covetous really has no regard for the person, just the possession. He didn't care about Naboth. He had no care for Naboth. He just wanted what he had. You know, J.C. Ryle says that they that will be rich in worldly possessions often find at last they have made the worst of bargains. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." I'm going on way before my time here, but I have one more point to make. We find here that in all that he gained, he also got a woeful punishment. He sold his soul for a wicked partner. He sold his soul for really ungodly pursuits. And then we see here that he ended up selling his soul for a woeful punishment. Learning very quickly in my life that the Lord does not allow wickedness to run rampant in His presence for too long. And through the course of Ahab's life, he encountered a man named Elijah. And that's a whole other message in and of itself. But he encountered Elijah the prophet. And you remember when he encountered Elijah there on the Mount of Carmel? Elijah said to him, "How long ye halt between two opinions?" He confronted him. He said, "You want to serve Baal? Serve Baal. If you want to serve the Lord, but you can't serve both. Choose one this day. Don't ride the fence." Well, Elijah comes after this meeting here with Naboth, after Naboth has been killed. And he comes again to Ahab. And he confronts him there. Ahab sees him and says, "You're my enemy." And Elijah passes judgment on him. And he tells him that he's going to die. That the dogs are going to lick his blood after the battle. That he's going to die. He's going to die the death, the same death as Naboth did. I learned here then, to summarize it up, is that he lost everything that he gained. He lost his possessions. He lost his partner. He lost his power as a king just to live in sin for a season. He lost everything that he gained. He also lost his soul forever. Think of the words there, and I think the words that are fitting for Judas are fitting for Ahab. "It had been good for a man that if he had never been born." It's better for someone to live, or it's not to live, without the Lord than to live without faith and die without grace. You know, it's better never to be born if you're not going to live for Christ. It's better never to be born and to die shamelessly without the Lord. You know, Ahab lost everything he gained. He lost everything. And again, my heart goes back to this young boy this past week. It goes back to some of my own friends that I had throughout my years. For these ones who pursue worldliness,
Think of this young boy that we met this last week. His desire is just to have everything this world has to offer. It's to have all its wickedness, to have all its sin, to have all its friends, to have everything. Is that your condition today? Do you simply want what the world has to offer, or do you want what Christ has to offer? If you have what the world has to offer, you'll lose it all that last day. But if you have Christ, you'll gain everything. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank the Lord again for this time. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for thy goodness to us. We thank you for the abundance of thy mercy. We thank you, Father in heaven, for bringing us into this house. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would speak to us, that you would convict us of sin, that you would move us, Lord, to seek thy face. Father in heaven, we thank you again and we praise thy name. And we do ask that your face and your grace would shine upon us from this day forth. In Jesus' precious name, amen.